We're thankful to have this opportunity to meet together this afternoon. And as I say quite often when I'm asked to speak to afternoon congregations, I find in the scriptures where God's people are compared to sheep and cattle. I've worked with cattle quite a bit in my life. I have people around me that have worked quite a bit with sheep. But it is their nature that they do not usually do their heaviest feeding in the afternoon. In fact, the Bible tells us in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." And it's been observed that children in the public schools sometimes don't learn the most in the afternoon. And I sometimes say to folk, we've all had a good meal, which tends to make most of us docile and pleasant and maybe a little sleepy. But you have an unfair advantage on me. You can take a nap and I cannot. So if we're going to have a good service this afternoon, it usually requires a little effort, extra effort on my part to be alert at a time of day when I usually am not. And it requires extra effort on your part to be alert and encourage us and give us the support. But we realize the Lord is able to take care of these matters any hour of the day. So it's trusting in Him that we come before you. And there was something that I mentioned this morning, briefly, just passing. It was not the main theme of what I was trying to preach about this morning, but it is something that is of great interest to God's people across this country at this present time. And sometimes when things are issues that have been stirred up on the internet and been stirred up hither and yon, sometimes ministers are reluctant to deal with them for fear that they might offend people or that they might offend their kin folks. But I definitely remember a time a number of years ago, back in the early 70s, when out on Stemmons Freeway in Dallas, Texas, and Brother and Sister Kirkpatrick can picture this very quickly, out on Stemmons Freeway there was a great big sign. It says, "Jesus is the answer." Back in about 1970 or 71, they arrested some hippies because they had painted underneath, "But what is the question?" Well, while I don't approve of what those folk did, it did give me a real good thought back at that particular time. Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? And I've already said, while I cannot approve of them defacing that sign, it caused me to do a lot of thinking, and it affected the course of my preaching from that time forward, because it went through my mind that in preaching we might be answering a lot of questions people are not asking, and we might be dodging a lot of questions that folks are asking. I want to deal with an issue that's been raised among God's people in recent years. The first dealings I had with it is that I was informed by a few folk who spend a lot of time on the web and the internet, which I do not. I have a son who taught those things to Oklahoma State. He's quite expert in these matters. I have a brother who is quoted quite often in the personal technology section of the Dallas paper. Just ever so often they have a little supplement in there, personal technology, how to build computer systems, etc. Quite often they quote my brother, F. Lee Piles. We call him Buzzy. He has a business called Comp Piles. He's called to Turkey and many places around the world to build computer systems, supposed to be an expert. I have a daughter that's a very capable teacher, an attorney, son-in-law, and I guess to be fair, I have three grandchildren capable of teaching me. And they installed a very expensive, outstanding system at my home, which I don't ever bother because I promise you I don't have the time to get involved in. I'm surrounded by capable teachers. I think I've still got enough smarts left to learn to operate one. But I don't operate it because I don't have the time. In the next place, I've known quite a few men who never touched them till they were 50 or 60 years of age. Now they cannot get away from them. I have claimed for quite a while that they are addictive. And some research has come out lately showing that they are indeed addictive. Yet at the same time, this old dinosaur is a little afraid of getting involved with something that's got the word web in it. I'm not too eager to walk into a web. And it's also referred to as the internet. Bible warns me about a net that's spread privily for you, so I'm not eager to walk into webs and nets. So as far as what goes on the internet, I have to depend on what my daughter and son tell me and what some of the other primitive Baptists who deal in such matters tell me. But according to what they were telling me, a few years ago there were some brethren began to post some things on the internet. A lot of these things were off-the-wall things. They were heresies. But there was one young man posted on the internet, and I have the printout of it at home. I will get ahead of my story. This elder has since left the Primitive Baptist. He's gone from us. But I do have at home in writing where he made this statement, put it on the internet. A friend of mine got it in an email from him. He said, "There are many other Primitive Baptist preachers who believe as I do. I will not reveal their names. Their names will be known when the time comes." And it made me wonder, since I've been told that Osama bin Laden had quite a few sleepers here in the United States, living just like the rest of us, behaving just like the rest of us. Several of them been over here about 6 years or longer, fitting into our society, seemed like the rest of them, rest of us. And then when the signal came from Osama, sleepers woke up. I'm also told that Mr. Saddam Hussein allegedly has them all over the United States. They're mixed right in, seem like the rest of us. But if an order ever comes from Mr. Saddam, they'll start tearing up stuff. So I am familiar with situations in which sleeper cells are here and sleeper cells are there. But the young man in making the statement before he left us, that there are other Primitive Baptist elders who believe as I do, I will not name them. Their names will be known when the time comes. So it indicates to me maybe there's some kind of an agenda, some kind of a time schedule on this, where there might be an Osama bin Laden somewhere among us that sends the signal out, and then the sleepers wake up and start preaching the ideas this young man was advocating. I don't know about that. I wonder. I suppose I still have a right to wonder, do I not? But it is my purpose this afternoon to address some of the things that they have been putting forth among God's people. Some of these things I have on tapes that have been sent to me. Other things I have, copies of email exchanges, of debates that have been going on among them and sound Primitive Baptist elders. There's more than I could take up many, many hours, but there's one particular topic I want to take up. The question this afternoon I want to set before you, will all of God's elect believe and obey the gospel? Will all of God's elect believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now then, as we look at that particular question, you might say, well, what does it hurt if people believe things like that and teach things like that among the Primitive Baptists? I want to use a very simple country boy illustration. There's a lot of folk do not seem to understand how the doctrines of the Bible are like the stones in an archway. You know, they all sort of depend on each other, and then here you have the keystone. A lot of God's people do not recognize that truth is a systematic matter in the Bible. There are a lot of these young elders, and some not so young, that are trying to do exegesis when they don't know enough about systematic theology. They do not seem to recognize that an idea here forces you to believe something somewhere else. Now, to use a country boy illustration, and some of you folk probably have done what I'm about to describe, maybe not out in the country, but maybe you've tried to build a chain-link fence. We come over here to a place and you say, I like this place right here. I want to put my corner post here. So I like this. And so you set your corner post and get your corner post firmly established. Now you come down here to another place. You say, I'd like to have my corner post here. I like this spot. So you firmly establish your corner post here. You've already established one over here. Now you stretch your string or wire along the ground. And when you pull the string of wire up tight, you say, oh no, there was a tree back there I wanted inside the fence, but it's got to be outside the fence if the fence is going to be straight and the posts are going to line up. I've done this things like this many, many times. When you set the corner post here and set the corner post over here, you've already predetermined where these other posts have got to be if they're going to line up. Now, I've known many preachers in my lifetime would find an idea in the Bible. They say, I like this. Anchor down on it. They come to Matthew chapter 25. They say, I don't like the idea of hell and these goats not being children of God. They say, I like the idea of them being disobedient children of God. And I like another idea over here. Well, all of a sudden, sir, here's what you have to do. In Matthew chapter 25, you have expressions like everlasting punishment. Now, to make this line up with this, you've got to say everlasting punishment doesn't mean everlasting punishment here. Now, if it doesn't mean it here, why does it mean it over here? And if it doesn't mean it here, how can it mean it anywhere? Then, likewise, you have the term in there, eternal life, or life everlasting. You've got to say, well, that can't really mean that. And so you've got to start working on that term, life everlasting or eternal life. Now then, eventually this person is going to have to accept some ideas that they did not really want to accept. If I'm making this halfway clear, here's an idea. I like this idea, and I like this idea over here on the left. But to make these ideas stand, if we're going to line up and be systematic, all of a sudden I am forced to take some positions that I did not really want to take. Now then, anytime an individual takes the position that all the elect will hear and obey the gospel, or all the elect will believe the gospel, you're going to be forced to accept some other ideas that when I get through, you may not want to accept. Okay, if I had a blackboard, which I obviously do not, I'll write a few syllogisms on the blackboard. Up at the top, I write, all the elect will believe the gospel. Infants are incapable of believing the gospel, therefore infants are not the elect. Now you've got to do something. What are you going to do? Okay, those who see the dilemma therein, they say, well, that statement up here, all the elect will believe the gospel, all the elect will obey the gospel, that's true, except in exceptional cases. Infants are an exceptional case. I put out a plea at Bethel Church, Nashville, Tennessee, 6 weeks ago. The tapes have gone into many states. So far, there's been no response. I am asking for one half of a verse that says that anywhere, that says that God usually saves his people this way, but in exceptional cases, he saves them another way. I'm still waiting on not six verses, not three verses, not even one verse, even a half a verse that indicates that God has more than one way of eternally saving his people. I'm waiting on it. Find me one verse in the Bible where it says God usually saves his people this way, but in exceptional cases, he does it that way. Now then, if you were to do some mathematics, working backward on how many people have lived on this earth, and then you were to consider how few people have actually heard the gospel, then when you consider how tremendous infant mortality rates have been in the past. See, most people lived on this earth have not had modern American medical care, hospitals, and all this type of thing. We haven't had it very long ourselves. Once upon a time, folk had to bring 10 children into the world to be able to raise 5. Now then, we consider what infant mortality used to be in the United States. We consider the infant mortality that existed in many other parts of the world. Now, when you add up the folk from the beginning of time who logically, just thinking about it a little bit, probably perished as infants, you might come up with a figure that might indicate that folk who hear the gospel are exceptional. If I'm making any sense with this, it might surprise you what percentage of the human race actually perished in infancy in time past. Okay, very well, let's put another syllogism on the blackboard. Once again, for the benefit of tape folks, don't have one, just pretend it. All the elect will believe the gospel. Mentally handicapped people, a lot of other folk, are incapable of hearing and believing the gospel. I've been around folks that were born into the world, didn't have one bit of hearing, or folks who were damaged one way or the other later in life, went through accidents, they couldn't hear anything. I've been around folks who couldn't hear, couldn't see. I have been around lots of folk. I despise this term. I hate it. I have an autistic son myself. I despise the term vegetable. But I've been around a lot of folk that were in a vegetative state. So they don't have any more mentality than a vegetable. There are many folk on this earth have been born with those type of handicaps. Other folks have developed them. So back to our syllogism. All the elect will hear and obey the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. These type of folk are incapable of hearing and believing the gospel and obeying it. Therefore, they are not God's elect. Okay? Now, my opponent's got to go to work. Oh, well, that's an exceptional case. God handles mentally irresponsible people, his elect among them. He handles those in a type of folk in an exceptional way. Once again, book, chapter, and verse, please. Where's the verse that teaches God usually does it this way, but he does it this way in exceptional cases? I'm still waiting. Once again, I'm not asking for half a dozen verses. I'm not even asking for three verses. And to show you how big-hearted I am, just give me half a verse. Still waiting. Okay. All the elect will hear and believe the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. Yet there's multiplied millions of people in heathen lands all over this world that never had a Bible, never had a gospel sermon preached to them. So therefore, they are not God's elect. The response I usually get is, oh, well, we know in those exceptional cases that God is able to preach the gospel to them directly. We're not talking about the gospel preached necessarily preached by man. Doesn't have to be preached by man. God himself can preach it. Well, why didn't you say that to start with? Huh? Why didn't you say that to start with? And I say, well, let's go to Galatians 3:8, Brother Piles. And God just adjust the scripture. He says, for seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. God can preach to those heathen like he preached to Abraham. That says he preached the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news about Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1:1 up to the time God dealt with Abraham, how much had been revealed about Christ? The truth is, up to that point, there's only one prophecy in the Bible about Christ, and you can't really prove it's a prophecy. It doesn't say anywhere that it was a prophecy about Christ. It's clear to me that it is, Genesis 3:15. It's clear to me that it is, but I don't have anywhere else in the Bible says it is. So far, the only hint about Christ, up until the time God dealt with Abraham, the only hint about Christ in the Bible up until the time God dealt with Abraham is where God says to Eve and the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, it's clear to me that that is a prophecy of Christ. But if you pinned me to the wall and said, find me somewhere in the Bible that says it is, I cannot do it. That's all the information we have so far in the Bible about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. God preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Abraham. If he did, as far as his revealed word, all he had to work with is Genesis 3:15. You see what folk are going to have to do right fast? They're going to have to put some different definitions on gospel and this type of thing. Okay, to begin with, all the elect will hear and obey and believe the gospel. My next question for you is, who is preaching this gospel? And I'm not saying this to be ugly, just asking questions. Are Mormons preaching this gospel? Are they? There are Arminians out here who say that Jesus came in the world, died for the whole human race, and he's trying to save you, and you won't let him. Is that the gospel? And I'm not saying this to be nasty, I'm just asking questions. Are Jehovah Witnesses preaching this gospel? Are Roman Catholics preaching this gospel? The reason I'm asking these questions is not to throw off on those folk, because I have read enough Bible to be aware there is another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes there, and he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, there is, he says, which is not another, but there are things in this world called the gospel which are not the gospel. I want to know who's preaching this gospel. And I'm going to force my opponent to one of two positions. Either you're going to have to go to the position that all these denominational churches out here, these folks I've named and a lot more I have named, they're preaching the gospel just the same as we are. Which would mean that we're not the true church that Jesus built, which would mean that the idea of the universal church, everybody out here claims to be the church, is the church. If the doctrine of this universal church here in time, all these denominations claiming to be Christian, are just one great big universal Christian church, then if that's so, sir, I'm going to demand that you commune with them. I'm going to demand that you accept their baptisms. If they're the church same as we are. Now, on the other hand, if you're not going to go that direction, I'm going to drive you to another direction. The only other direction is that the only people in the world preaching this gospel are the primitive Baptists. Got it? Now, what's that going to force you to? All the elect will hear and obey the gospel. All the elect will believe the gospel. And only primitive Baptists preach it. Hate for me. Well, I agree that's right, but I'm reasoning. So folk here, that is right. Amen. I agree with you that. But that's what I'm going to force folk to. If all the elect will hear and obey the gospel and only primitive Baptists are preaching it, follow me out, they're going to be quite an echo in heaven. That's right. You follow me? Okay, who's preaching this gospel? If everybody out here in the world's preaching it, that opens up all kinds of doors that I don't think any of these primitive Baptist preachers that are preaching this stuff want to walk through. I just don't really believe that the brethren that's preaching this stuff want to accept the universal church, you know, that all, everybody out here claiming to be Christians, part of this universal church. I don't really believe that these brethren want to take the position that Roman Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Adventists, and everybody out here are preaching the gospel. I don't believe that. I don't believe that they're ready to take their baptisms and commune with them. I don't believe they're ready for that. Maybe I'm very naive. And I don't really believe that they're ready to take the position that it's only elect primitive Baptists that'll live in glory. I don't think anybody wants to jump on, go that far, do they? Maybe I'm just simple Simon up here in the pulpit. Now then, look at this. In order to get around the dilemma that they're in already, you're already forced to put some fence posts where you didn't really want to put them. All the way we can get out of this, we're going to have to run over here and start claiming, oh, well, we don't always mean that gospel's got to be preached by man. You know, God can preach that gospel. He can preach it directly to people. Well, this is going to bring us back to where we started. Why aren't you saying this from the pulpit? I mean, this sounds a little better than what you're saying. Why is it that you will never say this from the pulpit? Why is it that the only time you'll ever say it is when some of us pin you to the wall privately? Come on out. If this gospel you're talking about does not have to be preached by man, if God can preach it himself, get in the pulpit and say it. None of you will say it from the pulpit. Please say it from the pulpit. Don't just say it in private email conversations, because I promise you they're not kept private. They're put in my hands, and I'm blowing it from the pulpit. Used to have a friend long ago in the days of the John Birch Society. He had a big bumper sticker. Said, "I'm a secret member of the John Birch Society." Well, you brethren, just keep on with your little secret emails. Just keep on. I'd rather you'd preach it from the pulpit, because these folk you're emailing are pulling it off and printing it out and giving it to me, and I'm not keeping it a secret. So why don't you preach it from the pulpit? You say, "Well, you're not representing us right." Well, I'm begging you, get up here and preach it from the pulpit and represent it yourself. Okay, very well. Tell us what you believe. We want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Now, then, as we look at this question here, will all the elect hear and obey the gospel? Okay, very well. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we'll go to about verses 3 and 4, and we find where God tells the prophet Ezekiel. He said, "If I had sent you over here to a people of strange speech and hard language, whose speech thou canst not understand." You following this? If I'd have sent you over here to a people of strange speech and hard language, whose speech thou canst not understand. You know, maybe Filipinos. Maybe even people in India. Who knows? Amen. Uh-huh. Yeah. If I'd have sent you to people like this, surely they would have heard you. They'd have received it. God says surely. If God says something is surely, how sure is it? If God says something is surely it would have happened, God said if I'd have sent you over here to them, surely they'd have received it. They'd have heard it. Well, when God says surely, you know what that means? That means surely. They'd have heard it. God says instead of sending you over here to this people that surely would have heard it, he said instead I have sent you to the impotent and hard-hearted and stubborn and rebellious children of Israel, house of Israel, they won't hear you. Now look at this very clearly. God says if I had sent you over here, they would have heard it. They didn't hear it because I didn't send you over here. I sent you some folk over here, wouldn't hear it. Okay, just in case some individual wants to whine back, somebody here in these tapes somewhere wants to whine back, oh, well, that's an Old Testament example, you know, that doesn't count. That's begging the question, my friend. The principle's still the same. But incidentally, I have a few New Testament arguments. Does that shock you? We come to the 11th chapter of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 11, the Son of God is pronouncing some woes. He pronounces some woes on some particular cities. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. He says, if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, said they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus tells two cities in his time, time is here on earth, all time is his time. But during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus says to two cities, if the preaching and the mighty works that I had done in thee, if they'd been done back over here in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If it had been sent to them, they'd have received it. They didn't receive it because it wasn't sent to them. Instead, I've spent my time with folk over here didn't receive it. Now then he says, woe unto thee, Capernaum, for though thou art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be cast down unto hell. He says this to a city in which he labored and preached. He says, if the mighty works which were done in thee, Capernaum, which he did, had been done in Sodom, said it would have stood to this day. Here you have the Son of God plainly saying, here's some folk over here would have received it, would have repented, would have responded. I didn't send it to them, instead I sent it to you. Now let's come to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, the Lord is speaking to the leaders among the Jews. And you have woe after woe after woe that he pronounces upon them. He pronounces a woe on you Pharisees and scribes, because he says you're not entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now start making that the eternal heaven, which that term kingdom of heaven sometimes means the eternal heaven. I tried to preach on that Wednesday night. That term kingdom of heaven, as I use it, means wherever heaven rules. Sometimes it's talking about God's rule over this universe. Sometimes it's talking about eternal heaven. Yes, it is. Other times it's talking about a situation in the heart of an individual disciple. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's in your midst. That term kingdom of heaven means wherever heaven rules. One aspect of it is in your hearts. When you're living and thinking like you ought to, heaven's ruling. Here's the kingdom of heaven. Then when you have a group of folks like we are in what we commonly call Lord's Church, if heaven is ruling in the singing and the praying and the preaching and in our attitude, we experience another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. We do have the triumphant kingdom, which Jesus will deliver up to God, even the Father. But in this particular place, if you try to make this kingdom of heaven here the eternal heaven, you're headed for a disaster. He says, woe unto you, you Pharisees and scribes, says, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven. They shut the door. They're not entering in, and they're forbidding people who would. Now let's try another one. We come to 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 52. And I present this in response to some brethren of late who have said that all the elect will come into the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of the truth before they die. Well, let's come to Luke 11:52. In Luke 11:52, the Lord is pronouncing a woe upon the lawyers and the scribes. Now, when the Bible speaks of a lawyer, it's not talking about an attorney at law like my son-in-law. I've known many good primitive Baptist preachers who were attorneys at law, many of them dead, several still living. They're attorneys at law. They're godly people. When the Bible speaks of a lawyer, it's talking about an expert in the Jewish law. Talking about a Jewish legal, a lawyer in Jewish things. He says, woe unto you lawyers, your lawyers, your scribes, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You mean all of them going to come into this knowledge? I'm going to prove to you humans can take away that key of knowledge. He says, they'll take away the key of knowledge, and says, you're not entering into the kingdom. You yourselves are not entering in, and you are forbidding. That's what the word means in the center column, or hindering. Look in the center column. It's forbidding or hindering them that would. Here's folk out here that would enter in. They would obey the gospel. They would enter the kingdom. But here you have humans hindering them. Now then, you make that kingdom eternal heaven, and this entering into the kingdom, eternal life, and you're faced with a disaster. Because what you have here, you have humans prohibiting and forbidding other people from obeying. These people would obey, but there's other humans hindering them. Now let's try something else. We're going to come to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. And I have some very precious memories associated with this verse. There was a time about 30 years ago when I was preaching up north of here around Landmark. There was a time there back in 1973. I preached a week's meeting there at the end of the on Sunday. Brother Compton.